Morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. We have several guests with us this morning. Maybe some of you for the first time. Some of you have been with us before, and I know several of you are here to witness baptism. We have four baptisms this morning, and I'm pretty excited to be a part of that, to see that. We also have the Lord's Supper this morning, the two ordinances that our Lord Jesus gave us, we are able to partake of, to be able to do. And it's always a beautiful thing when the Church of Christ meet together and we are obedient to the will of God. So with that said, just to let you know, I'm really excited to be with you guys this morning. And for those of you who are members, just know we love you guys. We're praying for you guys. So we're starting a new series this morning, The One Another's of the Bible. So just for you to understand this, there are over 51 One Another's of the Bible. So what do I mean by One Another's of the Bible? One Another statements of the Bible. So in the New Testament, in the epistles, also in the Gospels, there are statements that says, love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, put up with one another, right? So there are multiple one another's of the Bible. And it just tells us specifically that in Scripture, we are commanded to be a community, right? You're never called to isolate yourself from the church. No. When God saved you, placed you into the church so you can find a sense of passion and purpose within the local church, right? This is why there are one another's in the Bible. So with that said, go ahead and open in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And when you've arrived to the text, say word. Man, y'all got to say word a little louder. Word. Yeah, I sound like those black preachers that's always asking people to do something. Say amen, right? Help me out, man. Just say word, right? This one time, I promise you. So, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to receive Your implanted word. God, we have this false concept of love where it's what we must receive, what we get, rather than this unconditional, sacrificial, covenantal love of God. So teach us this morning. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Love One Another. Love One Another. You know, one of my favorite characters in Scripture is the Apostle John. When you read the gospel, you notice how hot-tempered John was. John was constantly asking for something to happen. If you were not following Jesus and doing exactly what John think you needed to do, he would say, well, Jesus, call down fire from heaven and kill this person, right? John seemed to be this kind of a guy in the gospel who lacked love. But after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, no one wrote about love than the Apostle John. No one. He was a man characterized by love. The story was told in his old age that John would often come before the congregation and preach to them. And as an old man, he would always say to them, "Little children, love one another." And his hearers were wearied of it and then turned to him and said, "Master, why do you always say to us, 'Little children, you must love'?" John's response was this: "It is the Lord's command," he replied. "And if this alone is done, it is enough." It is enough. Church, we are commanded to love one another. As I was studying through this passage of Scripture this week, I was tremendously convicted. Tremendously convicted. Am I showing love to my brothers and sisters in Christ? A couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, it was a very low crowd. And I looked and I saw the people who were here praying, and they had a lady who was holding on to a baby. The sisters were laughing and enjoying themselves. The brothers were enjoying themselves, and it was a very intimate time of prayer. And the Lord reminded me of love for one another. I love you guys. And I pray every day that God gives me a greater love for you. God gives you a greater love for each other. The display of God's love is in the institution of the church. We demonstrate that love to the world. The way we love each other is how people will come to see who God is. This is what John is saying. This is what the writers of the New Testament are saying to us. At this point, much of John's letter has been given to the development of three tests. So what is 1 John about? Right? The epistle of 1 John is about really three tests that John wants his audience, John wants you to understand. It's a very simple question, and maybe many of you have asked this question. How do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you will enter into the presence of God? How can you know? And John gives three tests throughout the epistle of 1 John. The first test he gives the moral test, which is righteousness. He says, if you really believe that you're saved, if you are truly saved, you will be obedient to the things of God. You will desire to please God. This is how you know that you have been transformed by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the other test? The other test is the social test, the love test. So John says, the way you know that you're truly saved is by the love you have for one another, the love that you have for God, the understanding, or you understanding how God loves you, right? This is what John says. And the final test is the doctrinal test, which is a test of truth or of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as God incarnate. The doctrinal test of knowing the gospel, of knowing God, of praising God, of knowing the truth about God. And what religion is teaching you, what the Bible teaches you about God, this creator God. Here we notice that here John focuses on the second test, the social test, right? And thus far, he has mentioned multiple times in the epistle of John, 1 John, of the word love. For example, in just the six verses that we have before us, the word love or beloved is mentioned 15 times. This is John's main idea, right? To love one another. But he shares three kinds of love here. Three kinds of love. One, God's love for us. Two, our love for God. And three, our love for each other. The concept of love for John is very important. As a matter of fact, John sharing that we ought to love one another is mentioned three times in this epistle. For example, the first time he mentions this, it occurs in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, when he mentions the phrase, love one another. But in that, he relates that to true light. In other words, John says, if you love one another, it is the true light of God. By loving one another, you will illuminate this world. Do you want to see a change in this world? Do you want to see people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you want to see your spouse come and bow their knees to Jesus, or your children come and bow their knees to Jesus? Do you want to see your neighbors come into a relationship with Jesus? Then love one another in the local body. Love them deeply. Because it is the true light that illuminates the world. John tells us that in chapter 2. Verses 7 through 11. The second time he mentions the word or the phrase love one another is in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, which is related to eternal life. In other words, John says, by loving one another deeply like God loves you, it's an indication that you are truly saved. It's a fruit of the salvation of God. It is a fruit of the regeneration of God and the Spirit in your hearts. And then he gives us the final test here. The final time that the phrase love one another is mentioned is here. And I believe that John, the first two that he mentions, has prepared the way for this one. This occurrence of love one another is by far the greatest occurrence of all. John is not alluding to us being true lights, or he's not alluding to the fact of eternal life, but John here points to the very nature of God, that God is love. In other words, John has reached his apex, his climax of helping you understand how you ought to love one another. And he's saying, listen, guys, listen, God is love. So therefore, if you belong to God, you must love. If God is in you, you must love. One commentator mentions this statement, that God is love, is probably the high watermark of the epistle. And these verses are its sublime height. He traces the stream of love to its source. God is love. My friends, with that said, I want us to observe three spiritual truths within this passage of Scripture. One, love is personified. Love is personified. What do you mean? God is love. Love is personified. God embodies love. God is love. It's the nature of God. He is love. We see this in verses 7 through 8, 2. Love is proven. But with God, how do we know that you love us? Well, God says, let me show you. I will take my only son, in whom I love greatly. I will send him to this earth to die for you, even when you hate me. That's love. As much as I love you, I'm saying this to you, I will never give any of my children for you. I can't. But God did. It's how much he loves us that he gave his only begotten son to die a gruesome death for your sins. So don't question the love of God. You might be able to question my love for you, or your husband's love for you, or your wife's love for you, your children's love for you, your employer's love for you, your nanny's love for you, your parents' love for you, but you can never, ever question God's love for you. It's on display every single day. We cannot and must not question his love. Three, love is practical. We see this in verse 12. God is presently working through his people and in his people, and therefore we must practically love one another. God is intimate. He's intimately involved with his people. He lives within the hearts of his people. He abides and he dwells and he tabernacles with his people. And therefore, God says to his people, love one another. Our love must be practical. So, with that said, here are 3 points that I just gave you. Let's focus on point number one. Love is personified. Verses 7 through 8, right? Verses 7 through 8. Notice in your own Bibles, let's read this together. Verses 7 through 8 of John, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And in verse 8, he mentions, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know what John does here? Coming closer and write this down. What John is doing here is John affirms that the essence and evidence of Christian living is love. Do you notice how he begins this? He begins by calling them beloved, a term of endearment. By far, it is by far the greatest term of endearment in the New Testament. For someone to call you beloved, this is where the word agape, love, is a part of this word too. But John is saying something to them. John is practicing his love. Before John could tell them to practice love, John is practicing it himself by affirming them. Beloved, before I can tell you to do anything, I am showing you my love for you. I am fulfilling the commandments of God when God says to love one another. And they knew how much John loved them. We are commanded to love one another, and John gives us two reasons for doing this, for doing so. Notice in your own Bibles what he does here. The first reason is love has its source in God. This is the first reason why John is saying to love one another. Love has its source in God. Notice the two statements here. He states two forms. He says that love comes from God in verse 7. Look in your own Bibles. Love comes from God. And then he says, love, or God is love. God is love. Love comes from God, meaning that God is the source of love. He is the source of love. And two things that he says here that we must practice. Because he is the source of love, he tells us two things here. One, we are born of God. And two, we know God. We are born of God and we know God. How are you able, how can you say you are born of God here? What is John really alluding to? John is saying to us, because God is a source of love, God has birthed us. God has saved us by his love. Every action of God in salvation, the fact that he justifies us, he declares us righteous in Jesus, it's because of his love. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart on this earth, molding and shaping us to look more and more like him. It's because of his love. He will glorify us, where he'll give us new bodies where we can worship him forever. It's because of his love. Every doctrine that we know in Scripture is because of his love. He is the source of love. This is exactly what John wants us to understand here. Friends, I love when he says, because we are born of God, that we ought to love. Think about the nature for those of you who have children. When they're born, they have your nature, your DNA. And sometimes you can see it. Sometimes you can see the good things, and you can also see the bad things. When your children act certain ways, you're like, I know you got that from your mama. You got it from your daddy, right? Like, we can see certain things that they do, and we can see the nature itself. In the same way, in a greater way, in a better way, that we have the nature of God when we love. And this is exactly what John is alluding to. So we are born of God. Whoever is born of God, regenerated, saved by God, you ought to love one another. This is how you know that you're born of God. The next thing he tells us here is that we know God. This word know is an intimate word in the original language. It basically means a sense of intimacy. It's not just knowing about God. It's experiencing the power of God in your own heart. It's walking in a covenant relationship with God. It's knowing him intimately, personally, experientially. Do you know God this morning? Do you know him? Are you quick to say, yes, I do know him, but is there the fruit of love in your hearts for one another? Is there the fruit of love? I love this. In verse 7, he gives us the positive affirmation that God is love. And this is what we must do. And those who are born of God, this is what they must do. But in verse 8, he gives us the negative connotation. If you notice very carefully, again, anyone who does not love God does not know God. And because God is love, this is a negative connotation. But the positive connotation is in verse 7. But second, notice with me as well. He tells us specifically of God, that the source of love is from God. But here, secondly, John tells us that God is love. And this is so profound. It is so profound that John wants us to understand that love is a part of God's attributes. It's his character. It's his nature. For example, John has mentioned throughout the epistles and the gospel, his writings, and he's told us multiple things about God. For example, he tells us that God is spirit in John chapter 4, verse 24. He tells us that God is light in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. But here he tells us that God is love. Light radiates. If we think about it, the sun radiates light. It radiates light in the same way God radiates love. He radiates love. It is a part of his character. It is who he is. And coming closer, and don't miss this, I want you to get this concept of love, because this world has a warped view of love. God is the one who defines love, not you, not our government, no one else. God defines love. Why? He can, because he is love. So when the world says to you that if you don't accept homosexuality, if you don't accept fornication, if you don't accept abortion, if you don't accept these things, that's hate. No, that's not hate. I am only saying what God has said, and God is love, and God is against these things. But listen to me very carefully, and coming closer. The very nature of God, that he is love, it doesn't cancel the other attributes of God. That he executes his wrath, that he is just, that he is merciful, that he is kind. All of those attributes work together. They don't cancel each other. God is wrathful because God is loving. God executes his justice because God is loving. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Let's just say you're the one that just believe in that kind of warped view of love. Just love, love, love. No matter what, just love, 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 love. And someone walks in to your house and kill your entire family. And as soon as you walk in, you see your family dead, and the cops have this person handcuffed. You have witnesses pointing to this person who killed your family. And then trial date comes, and they call you up to be a witness. And you witness what you saw. The witnesses around you all saw the crime. The 15 of them witnessed everything. All the evidence point towards this person killing your family. And here comes this judge. And the judge says, you know what? I believe in love. You are free. Is that love? No. It's a warped view of love. True love will say there must be justice. It must be justice. This person must pay for the crime that this person created or did, right? There must be justice. And in the same way for God, God is just and he's still loving. That God says that if you don't believe in him, don't believe in his son, do not repent of your sins, you will spend eternity in hell. That doesn't mean that God is not loving. Yes, he is loving because God is just at the same time. God holds us accountable. He's loving and just at the same time. The kind of love that we experience in our world today is the sentimental, emotional word. It's an Oprah group kind of a hug word, you know. That's the kind of love that we believe in today. But the love here, agape love, it's a committed love. Coming closer. You need to get this. is a covenantal love. It's the highest form of love, a self-sacrificing love. You see, the sentimental love that we experience in our world today and what the world preaches to us today is more of a contract kind of a love, right? So I say, I enter into a contract with you. You must fulfill this side of the contract, and I will fulfill this side of the contract. If you break your side, then I'm gone. That's the kind of love we experience today. But the kind of love that God is talking about here is a covenantal love. That even if you don't fulfill 1%, I will give my best. It's an unconditional kind of love. Well, you say, well, Kevin, that's crazy. But God, who will love this way? Think about it. Come closer. God loves this way. Thank God that we did not enter into a loving contract with him. Where if we don't fulfill 1%, if we don't fulfill 10%, God's like, you're gone. No, we enter into a covenantal love with God. And how many times do we mess up? How many times do we betray God? How many times do we sin? How many times do we lie? How many times are we angry and we act out of anger? Yet God still loves us. That's a covenantal kind of love. And that's the love that God is commending of us here. That we, when we enter into this loving relationship with people, we shouldn't say, well, because she didn't comment on my dress today, I'm not going to love her. Because she didn't tell me my purse was awesome, I'm not going to love her. Because he didn't tell me my truck was great, I'm not going to love him. Because he didn't tell me Kobe Bryant was the best basketball player ever, I'm not going to love him. You get it. We need to have an unconditional kind of love for people. It is hard. It is hard because there are some people who are very messy, right? Very messy. But yet, we are called to love them unconditionally. Please get this. Please get this. Please get this. I love this. And as we wrap up the first point, there's so much to share here. In just a few verses, so much. But one of the things I love about this is that as John is describing love, coming closer, he's describing love. He brings in the Trinity to show us the great love of God. Do you notice this? He mentions the Father, he mentions the Son, and he refers to the Holy Spirit in connection to love. So in other words, God the Father is loving, God the Son is loving, God the Spirit is loving. Well, Kevin, where are you getting this from? Where are you getting this from? Notice very carefully in verses 7 through 8. The reference is to God the Father. God the Father. In verses 9 through 11, the reference is primarily to God the Son. God the Father gave us the Son as a gift to die on the cross for our sins so that we can love him and he can love us. Right? And then finally, in verse 12, he uses the phrase, God lives in us, referring to the Holy Spirit. It's the reference of the Holy Spirit. Again, in conclusion, love one another. God, the Father, is love. God, the Son, is love. God, the Spirit, is love. Therefore, if we know God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will love. Do you know God? Again, John brings it back to knowing God. Do you know God? Notice with me the second point. The second point. Love is proven. Again, a natural order is, after talking about the role of the Father, the love the Father has for us and people, a natural progression is now to go into the role of the Son. Again, the Trinity, right? Relates love to that of the Trinity. So now it's the Son, the love of the Son. The Son will die on the cross for our sins. For our sins. Notice with me very carefully what he does here in verses 9 through 11. Let's read it together. Let's read verse 9 carefully. Verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us. And that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. Let's stop one second. The love of God was made manifest. manifest. This word is a very encouraging word. That it's a sense of being, it's a display. This is where we get our English word theater from. This is a really great word to express that God showed himself, revealed his glory to us. What a beautiful thing that this amazing God will come and manifest himself to sinful mankind. And this is exactly what John alludes here. But he does so, and he gives us gifts. The gift here is God. The greatest gift that God has ever given us is himself. Do you get this? He gifted us himself here. The greatness of God's love is shown in four ways in this passage of Scripture. Come in closer and get this. First, notice it was God's love that caused the mission of sending his Son. Do you see it? He sent his Son. Now, let's stop. Isn't it right that if you were offended by someone, it would be that person's responsibility to make it right? Isn't it right that if at work you were being slandered and gossiped about, person ruined your reputation, you got fired, isn't it right that that person should make it right and come to you and say, look, I'm sorry? Right. It should be this way, right? But who is the offender here? We are the offender. We are. And who's sending someone? God is. Again, it shows his love. That we have offended a holy, righteous God, and yet he sends himself through his Son to die on the cross for your sins. Did you get his love? You get it. He says he sends not an angel, not Angel Gabriel, not the Archangel Michael, but he sends his Son, his only Son. Do you see it in your own Bible? His only Son. This word in the original language is monogene. This is the word in the original language. This is two English words. Two English words comes from this word. Mono means one. Gene means a gene, right? This is my gene. The point here is this, that this is God's unique Son. There's no other Son like Jesus. He is the nature and the imprint of God himself. So God sent himself through his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus as Son is one of a kind, unique, sharing the very nature of the Godhead in a way that no other created being shares. Second, the greatness of God's love is revealed through the purpose of sending his Son. Why did God send his Son? John tells us here. You see it in verse 9 again. Verse 9, he tells us, he manifests among us that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him to have life. Come here closer. For those of you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do you feel that there is no purpose in your life? You feel that there is no identity at all. No identity. Who am I? Is what you ask yourself on a consistent basis. The reason why you're asking yourself this is because you're created for a greater purpose, and that purpose is to find yourself in Jesus. You're created to be in him. He is your creator, and he wants a relationship with you. So you'll go on and on and on in this world. If you don't know Jesus, you will consistently be dissatisfied. Dissatisfied. This is why I love the Apostle Paul 64 times. Come in closer. 64 times in the Apostle Paul's epistles, he mentions the prepositional phrase in him, to be found in him. I am in him. Paul's identity was clear. He was always and only in Christ. The same must be of us. Third, the greatness of God's love is demonstrated by its cost. Do you notice what the text mentions here in verse 10? Follow with me very carefully. Let's read together. He mentions this in verse 10. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see this word propitiation? Such a big word. What does this word mean? You read this on surface. Like, what does this word mean? It's peppered throughout the New Testament. The word basically means to appease God's wrath. That God, being a good, loving, kind God, demands that we pay for our sins. Yes, He loves us tremendously, but God is a just God. So someone must pay. You must pay. We must pay. So guess who paid? God. God sent His Son to die in your place. That's the word propitiation. It's God's wrath is appeased for your sake. What an incredible word here. Propitiation is a word that includes six things in its definition. Please pay close attention to this. When you think of the word propitiation, think of God, six of God's attributes, right? Here they are. God's holiness. He is so holy. God cannot stand unrighteousness. He hates sin. He is holy. Because of His holiness, there is wrath. He punishes sin. He is just. This is the justice of God. Then there is the mercy of God. He is merciful towards us. We cannot pay our sins, our debt. So He sends Himself. That's mercy. That's mercy. We deserve condemnation, but God gives us love and mercy. And finally, love and grace. So when you think of propitiation, think of God's holiness, God's wrath, God's justice, God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. God's grace. So what is propitiation? Just let me explain it this way to you. Propitiation is God giving Himself in His Son for our sins. That God initiates. This baseball player, Ty Cobb, was one of the all-time greats in the game of baseball. He had a .367 lifetime batting average, right? With 4,191 hits and 892 stolen bases. He won 9 straight batting titles. But there is no one meaner than Ty Cobb in the game of baseball. He was always fighting with his teammates. Always. As a matter of fact, it was said about him that he was married in 3 separate times, verbally, physically abused his wife. One time there was a would-be mugger who tried to rob him, and Ty took his gun and pistol whipped him to death. It was so bad that it mentions that they couldn't even recognize who the man was. After they found his corpse. Ty was a very, very mean-hearted person. A guy by the name of Ted Williams tried his best to help Ty, went and talked to him multiple times. But Ty had money. He invested in Coca-Cola, and he was a millionaire. So one particular preacher decided he was going to go talk to Ty. It was a Presbyterian preacher by the name of John Richardson. And he approached Ty's home, and upon meeting him, Ty immediately asked him what he did. He said, "I was a preacher." Ty said, "I want nothing to do with you. Leave." He left. 2 days later, he went back again. But this time, Ty had a different disposition. He sat down and listened to the preacher, and the preacher walked through the plan of salvation, walked through the gospel, explained about Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ, explained about sin, and then eventually he explained about the resurrection and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called Ty to repent and trust in Jesus, and at that very moment, Ty bowed his head and his heart and received Jesus as Lord and Savior. There is no greater display than the depravity of man than Ty Cobb. But it was said, 2 days before he died, he said to Richardson, I feel the strong arms of God underneath me. In other words, he felt the love of God. And Ty experienced and loving people as well. Friends, no one has sinned himself or herself beyond God's love. When we hear stories of Ty Cobb and the Apostle Paul, and you can implement your name, put your name in here, or somebody else's name in here, no one is far-reaching from the love of God. You might be sitting in this room today and say, Kevin, you have no clue what I have done. But God's love desires to captivate you and to cause you to repent and to turn to him and to make much of his name and to find identity and rest in Jesus Christ. And finally, love is practical. It is practical. Notice very carefully in verse 12 what he mentions here. Verse 11 and 12, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. No one has seen him. Again, he is holy and righteous. God is spirit, and for us as mere men, sinful men, to look upon God, we will immediately die. This is the holiness of God. There's nothing more pure than God, more holy than God, more bright than God. This is what John is saying. No one has ever seen this God. And notice what else he mentions here. See for yourself what he says. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. This holy, transcendent, yet intimate God chooses to abide in us if there is true love, if we have been regenerated, if we have been saved. That God lives. He tabernacles within us. Can you imagine this? This God who created all things by speaking, by word, abides in you today if you have repented of your sins. This is incredible. I love what Daniel Aiken says. Once one begins to understand the incredible price paid for sin and the magnitude of personal sin, he will understand the love of God and demonstrate it himself. The love God has shown become the motive of to respond to others properly. So with that said, if you have experienced the love of God, why are you not loving one another like you ought to? This great, magnificent God, holy, righteous God, abides in you if you've repented and placed your faith and trust in Jesus. So friends, he's not suggesting that we love one another. He's commanding that we love one another. If we are of the nature of God, guess what? God is love. So we ought to love one another. I've heard people who said this before. I love God, but I hate people. That doesn't work, does it? From what John have just mentioned to us, do you think that works? I love God, but I hate people. No. If you love God, you should love people. You should love people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, your wrath, your justice. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Lead us to love one another, to care deeply for one another, to practice that love, to find ways to do this. Let us be intentional, Father. We find ourselves so preoccupied with serving ourselves, and the more we do that, we find ourselves more anxious and depressed. But God, you've created us to serve one another, and when we serve one another, we find ourselves fulfilled and satisfied. Just show us how to do this, Father. We love you and we worship you. Amen.